Amen. Turn again just to the psalm, please, that we read from. The 9th psalm. Just a wee word of prayer together, please. Father, as we bow before Thee, we do so with grateful hearts that we're enabled to be found in Your house tonight and that You've blessed us with Thy word. We remember, Father, those that we read of in the Scriptures, that they esteem the law of Thy mouth to be better than their necessary food. Give us, Father, such a longing and such a desire for Your word. We thank You for this band of young people. We thank You for the blessing that they are to the church and have been over the past months and years. We thank You, Father, for the desires they have to live for Thee and to serve the Master. We think of those that are part of the trip that will go in the summertime to Spain, and we commend them just into Your hands. We want to pray, Father, for their safety, that You will preserve them in both their going out and coming in. Pray that You'll use this band of young people mightily to Your glory. We want to pray, Father, that they'll come back even the stronger as far as the Christian life is concerned. We want to pray it will be a time of refreshing and a time when they'll be drawn closer to the Saviour. Bless us now for this just little time around Your word. Lord, give us one of those times of heaven upon the earth. We pray that we will be able to say it of a truth, that our hearts burned within us while He talked with us by the way. Hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 9, please, and the 17th verse. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Sometimes in the translation, the force of the wording is lost, and the wording here is very strong, it's very emphatic. It has literally been cast headlong. The wicked shall be turned or cast headlong into hell, and all the nations that forget God. It's a solemn truth, a solemn statement. I think it's an appropriate one in the light of this meeting, what we're considering, a mission trip, a work been done, reaching forth even to win souls in a darkened land for the Master. I'd like to tell you a story. In the Second World War, there was a new chaplain came on one of the American troop ships. There was a band of men that gathered around them right away. They were men that were concerned about spiritual things. And they asked the new chaplain this question, a very important and relevant question. Do you believe in hell? And the chaplain immediately replied, no, I don't. It's not a sad thing, a sad reflection. Well, they said to him right away, what they did, their response was, they asked him to resign. And they said, there's two reasons why you ought to resign. If there is no hell, then we don't need you. There's nothing to be worried about, and there's nothing to be saved from. And if there is a hell, then we don't want to be deceived by the likes of you. It was not very wise and very discerning. But can I put that question to you tonight, to the meeting? Can I ask you, do you believe in hell? It is very popular, perhaps becoming more so, increasingly popular in the days in which we live, to deny hell. But I want to ask you, do you believe in it? Do you believe that hell is real? Do you believe that hell is everlasting? That something, the torment, those that go to that place will be there forever and forever. The soul that goes to hell is a soul that will be lost eternally. You think of John Newton's great hymn, speaking about the believer's prospect in heaven, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And you know, the same is true of a soul that goes to hell. When a soul has been in hell for 10,000 years, they'll have no less days to experience the torment and experience the pain of that place. You see, the soul that goes to hell has no hope, men and women. Pray the Lord might burden us with that tonight. The soul that goes to hell has no hope. No hope of mercy. No hope of salvation. I wonder tonight, does that weigh heavily just upon your heart? If you do believe in hell, then there are certain things that should lead you to do. There are certain things that belief will produce in your life. And I want to mention them to you just quickly at the close of our service tonight. If you believe in hell, that should lead you, first of all, to examination. The New Testament says, be not deceived. It's a clear warning of the Scriptures. And yet the reality, men and women, is that many people are deceived. Many people in our land. There are many people that think they're saved. They think they're on the road to heaven. But the reality is that they're not. That's a solemn thought. It's hard to take it in, but it is true nonetheless. You ask tonight, how can you say that? Well, remember the words of the Saviour. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not spoken in your name? Done many wonderful works in your name? And the Lord will say unto them, I never knew you. Notice what the Saviour actually said. He said, many will say, not a few, not a small company or a small number. There's many that are deceived. Many that are deceived about their standing before God, about their spiritual condition. And it wouldn't it be an awful thing, men and women, if you were one of that great multitude of people? Can I ask you tonight to consider it well? Are you saved by God's grace? Are you sure tonight that you're saved? Sure beyond doubt. Is there the evidence of conversion in your heart and in your life? Remember that it's not enough to think that you're saved. You ask people when you witness to them door to door work, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Well, I think so. I hope so. It's not enough to think that you're saved. There's too much at stake here. Your soul's eternal destiny. This is something you need to be absolutely certain about. Do you remember what the Scriptures tell us? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your heart is deceitful. You can deceive yourself. You can deceive yourself about your standing. Many people say they've never sinned. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. People can even deceive themselves, deceive their own heart, deceive their own mind. And you can deceive yourself about your salvation. And I want to warn you of that tonight. Remember as well, the book of the Revelation says it speaks about the devil that deceived them. That's the character. That's the activity. That's one of the major works that the devil is engaged in. He's a deceiver. He wants to deceive you tonight. He wants to lull you into a sense of false security. He wants you to think that all is well when it's not. You see, men and women, it's vital that you're certain about your soul's salvation. You will have heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a very famous Welsh preacher. He had been a Harley Street doctor before he was called into the ministry. He ministered in South Wales for many years with great blessing, maybe about 25 miles or a little more than that from where we lived in South Wales. A little place just on the outskirts of Port Talbot. And did you know that Martin Lloyd-Jones's wife, when they were first married and he first entered into the ministry, wasn't converted? She wasn't saved. She'd been brought up in a good home, a church-going home. She'd been brought up in a home where Christian values were stressed, a home that was upright and moral, that they lived a good life. And she was trusting in all of those things, a sense of false security. And it was under her husband's ministry in those early years in South Wales, as he preached the gospel, that she came to realise that she had never had the experience of the new birth. You see, men and women, you can be deceived about salvation. There's the great need for examination. It's not the exhortation that Paul wrote to the Corinthians as he brought his second letter to that church to a close. He said, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. There's an examination that is necessary. You need to examine your own heart personally. It's a personal examination. And the examination that he's exhorting there is whether you be in the faith. Just to say to you, that text was the last text that George Whitefield preached upon just before he died. He preached upon it as he stood on a little veranda in the manse in a town called Newburyport in North America, preached by candlelight. And then that evening, after he had preached and lay down, he had a restless night, and he died a little towards the breaking of the day, around 6 o'clock the next morning. Do you know how long he preached for on that text? And it was the second sermon he had preached that evening. He had preached in the church, and the people followed him from the church to the manse and pleaded with him to preach again. He preached for 2 hours upon that text. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. You see, men and women, this is not something that I have made up. Here's a solemn scriptural duty. You need to be sure tonight. There's nothing in this world that you need to be surer of than your soul's salvation. Let there be no mistake in this matter. What Paul is saying there to the Corinthian church is that you're to examine prayerfully and carefully your own heart, your own soul. Make absolutely sure that you're really saved. This is something that you can't afford to be wrong upon. It's something you can't afford to have uncertainty or to be mistaken about. Remember, if you're not saved, the consequences of that will be lost for all eternity. If you really believe in hell, it will lead to examination. The second thing it will lead to, men and women, is adoration. Do you remember when Paul wrote his letter to the Hebrew Christians? He said, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Here's a sacrifice that we're to make. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament have passed away. The offering of oxen and bullocks and goats and sheep and so on. But there's still sacrifices that are to be made, men and women. You're to present your body as a living sacrifice. And here's the sacrifice of praise that is spoken of. That's one of the chief things we come to the house of God on the Sabbath day to do. To offer this sacrifice, the praise of our hearts, the praise of our lips. And he says we're to do it to God continually, right through the week. As you think of the mercy of God in your life, we should be lifting our hearts to him in praise. We sometimes talk about a praise service, what a blessed time it can be. But the reality is that every service in the house of God, especially the prayer meeting, ought to be a praise service for the believer. When you think of what you were saved from, we've spoken a little about hell tonight. You think about being saved from perishing eternally in the flames. The result of that, men and women, should be that you pour out your hearts in praise to God. And yet, if we're honest, there's so little praise that is offered. Our prayers, they're often all asking. There's never any thanking of God that is made in the petitions that we make. You think of a child. One of the things, one of the primary lessons that children need to be taught is to say thank you And it's the same with God's children. That's a lesson we all need to be taught. Just to give a word of thanks. To offer a prayer of praise to our God. As Christians, we can be so ungrateful. We never, just think of that, isn't it true? We never or seldom lift our hearts to God in thanks for his many blessings. You think of the lepers that were cleansed, 10 of them in all, and only one came back. Only one returned to the Lord to offer that word of thanks, to offer that prayer and to say thank you. Now, before you condemn the other 9 lepers, can I ask you tonight, have you ever said thank you to the Lord? You ever bowed the head and just simply said, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me from hell. I thank you, Lord, that I'll never be in the flames. In the Martyrs' Church, when I attended there in the 1980s, we used to sing before the opening prayer, generally every Sunday night. Dr. Paisley would ask us to sing, as our heads were bowed and eyes closed, those two choruses, the one ran into the other. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, and I'll cherish the old rugged cross. Those words, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, were written by Mrs. Seth Sykes. She was the wife of a very noted Scottish evangelist that did an evangelistic work here in this province as well. I wonder, men and women, have you ever lifted your heart to God just with those words? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. There's maybe somebody here tonight, you've never prayed in the prayer meeting. And remember, we'd want to encourage that. That's one of the greatest needs of the prayer meeting of this church. To hear more people pray. More people to come. More people to participate. Even just the brief prayer. Maybe there's somebody here tonight you want to pray in the prayer meeting. Well, let me suggest to you, this is how to start. Just by a prayer of praise. Just by saying, Father, I praise you for saving me. I praise you that I'll never be lost. I want to thank you tonight that I'll never be in hell. I know I deserve to perish. I deserve your wrath. But I thank you for your mercy that snatched me as a brand from the burnings. That snatched me from the fire. Do you remember those words in the psalm? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. We have great cause, men and women. When we think of God's blessings that are showered down upon us every day we live, his mercies are new every morning, we have great cause to praise him. But remember, here's the greatest cause of all, that he saved our souls and saved those souls from hell. If you really believe in hell, it will produce adoration in your heart. And the final thing I want to mention is this. If you really believe in hell, it'll produce compassion in your heart and life. You remember the Savior when he was speaking to the rich young ruler? And it says of the Savior that he looked at him and he loved him. Remember, he was lost. And he went away lost in his sins. And there's no record that he ever was saved, that he ever came to Christ. Just think of that. Do we have that look, men and women? He looked at them and he loved them. Do we look at lost souls in that way? With a love, a burden for their soul and for their condition. Do you remember the Savior as he stood on the slopes of Olivet and he looked out over the city and he wept? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had known even thou in this thy day the things that belong unto your peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. Do you remember it says in Matthew 9 when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them. Can I ask you, men and women, tonight, do you have that passion? Do you have that love for lost souls? I mentioned Oswald J. Smith to you this morning. What a preacher he was. I emphasized or I mentioned in passing that book of his, a passion for souls. And that's what's needed, men and women. A passion for souls. Do you have it? Or are you indifferent? Are you careless? the people you live beside, the members of your family, the people that you work with every day. We can be so absorbed in work, so absorbed in business, so taken up with making money, that we haven't a thought for their spiritual condition. We can claim to be fundamentalists, and yet we act as modernists. We never do anything to reach the lost. Never make a sacrifice to win a soul to the Saviour. You know, there's an old saying, reach the lost at any cost. Just think of that. Are you willing? Are you willing for it? Are you willing to reach the lost and bring them to Christ? Whatever the cost, whatever it will mean, whatever price the Lord will ask you to pay. You know, many Christians, and the sad thing, they act as if there was no hell, no danger for sinners. I wonder, is that true of you, my friend? Think of what the New Testament says of the Apostle Paul, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. There's a reference to hell. The terror of the Lord. And knowing that terror as you do, this should be the result. We persuade men. What he's saying is, if this truly grips your heart, men and women, the lost condition of men, you will work as never before to bring those souls to the Saviour. You know, it's said, if you read McShane's life, in the closing months of his life, as that illness that took him from this scene of time, it closed its grip upon him more and more. It said in those closing months that he preached more than ever on the subject of hell. He was so concerned about his people, so burdened for his congregation. It's such a love for the souls of those that were out of Christ that he warned them continually with every breath that he had. Sometimes even when he was in the pulpit, the illness would take a hold of him, and it would have such a grip that he thought he was going to die in the pulpit, and he would stop preaching and lean on the reading desk and lift his heart to the Lord and say, just a little more time, Lord. He wanted just a little more time to be a witness for the Master. Can I ask you, how can we sit here tonight, men and women, and do very little when souls are perishing all around us? Can I remind you of the words that you sang in that closing verse? Let none hear you idly say that there is nothing I can do. When the souls of men are dying and the Master calls for you. That's one of the most challenging statements that's found in our hymn book. You think of what Jude said. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Now, he's not teaching that we can save others by our efforts. That, men and women, is a graphic description of the work of the soul winner. Souls are in danger. They're in danger of the fire, of being in that fire forever. And that's something we need to see afresh tonight. And what he's teaching is that we must do all that we can to rescue those souls, to save them from the fire, and to save them from hell. Are you doing that, believer? Is that how you live your life from day to day? Your priority is the souls of men and women. I'll tell you this as a finish. There was a famous American preacher by the name of Harvey Springer. Harvey Springer was quite a character, very eccentric. He came from a cowboy background, and he generally, even in the pulpit, would dress in the attire of a cowboy. The leather tie and so on, with the buckle, the jacket, the cowboy boots. He was invited to preach in Carl McIntyre's great church, Collingswood, New Jersey. Carl McIntyre came to this country, was very friendly with Dr. Paisley for many years, preached in a number of our churches. Last year was the 75th anniversary of the founding of the Bible Presbyterian Church in the United States. And they asked Mr. Paisley if he would say something about that. And he had a sermon recorded in a study, put up on the sermon audio. And he made some references to that denomination at the close of that sermon. Carl McIntyre invited Harvey Springer to preach in his church. Maybe 1,200 people in the meeting. And this is what the sermon consisted of, men and women. May the Lord burn it into your heart tonight. Harvey Springer asked the question of that congregation, where do the heathen go when they die? I'd like you to think about that. Where do the heathen go? And when we're thinking about the heathen, we're thinking of all men, no matter what their religion, no matter what their nationality, no matter what their ethnic background, we're thinking of all men that are out of Christ. Where do they go when they die? Well, this text gives you the answer, men and women. The wicked will be turned into hell, and all the nations, none excepted, all the nations that forget God. Harvey Springer, when he asked that question of that great congregation, this is the answer that he gave them. He says they go to hell. And that was all he said, men and women. His sermon that night consisted of repeating that question and that answer maybe 30 times from different parts of the building. He repeated it a couple of times in the pulpit. I'm told he stepped down to the platform and he actually jumped up onto the communion table with his cowboy boots and all and asked the question, where do the heathen go when they die? They go to hell. You see, he wanted to drive it home to the hearts of the congregation, down the aisle, up into the gallery, across the other side of the gallery, down into the foyer, out into the car park. And standing in the car park, he shouted with all his might, where do the heathen go when they die? They go to hell. Has that ever gripped your heart, men and women, young people, tonight? Do you know what does? Your life will never be the same again. You know, Carl McIntyre that night was a little embarrassed because of what Harvey Springer had done and how he had preached and the message that he had brought. But you know, he ought not to have been embarrassed, and he ought not to have made any apology. There was a lot of people that God spoke to that night. I'm told it ran into maybe 40 or 50 people that God called from that great congregation in the full-time service. You see, men and women, here's the question. Can I repeat it? Just where we began. Do you believe in hell? Do you believe in the reality of that place? Do you believe in the reality of the flame? Do you believe in the reality of the fact that it's eternal? That souls that go there will perish and be tormented forever? And if you do really believe that with all your heart tonight, it ought to revolutionize your life. Examination, adoration, and especially a compassion for the lost that will drive you and motivate you to do what you can with whatever time, whatever breath, whatever talents God in His mercy may give to you. It will drive you to use all of those things to bring others to the Saviour. I pray that might be so, men and women, for His name's sake. 500